Well, good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to see you all. If you don't know me, my name's Jamie. I'm the pastor here, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you from God's Word. But before I start that, I just want to talk to you about our wig. Now, if you haven't been part of the church for very long, that will sound like a very strange thing to talk about. I'm not talking about a wig as in something that you put on your head if you haven't got very much hair. I'm talking about our wig, which stands for Wildly Important Goal. It's something we were introduced a couple of years ago. If we could get it on the screen, that would be great. Thank you, Sandy. And we introduced it so that we focus on what's most important for that particular year. There are lots of things we could be doing, lots of things we could be distracted with. But we wanted to say, this is our goal for the year. This is the most important thing. Now, actually, we want to rename our wig because it does sound a bit odd, doesn't it? And I have to explain all over again. And if you just come into the church and people are saying, oh, we've got a great wig this year, you're like, what? So we thought we'd rename it Priority of the Year. However, the acronym for Priority of the Year is POTTY. So I don't think we'll go with that one. Instead, we're going to be calling it Priority for the Year, because you can't make an embarrassing acronym out of that. So that's what WIG is going to become, our priority for the year, the main thing that we're going to focus on, especially this year as elders, the thing that we're going to keep coming back to and saying, how can we improve? How can we get better at? Now, those of you who are at the church meeting already know what our priority for this year is. It's going to be community. That's our priority. We are Argyle Community Church. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a community of believers? That's the question we want to wrestle with. And that's the thing we want to get better at this year, being a community. Now, community is all about connection, isn't it? We're here because we all share a connection. Most of us share a connection with God. We're saved, and that's why we meet together as believers. As we think about community being connection, I think there are kind of three directions of connection. There's upward, our connection with God. You could say downward as well, his connection with us. Then there's inward, our connection with each other. And there's also outward, how do we connect with outsiders, with those who are not part of the church? And we want to examine those things as we go through the year. We've already started discussing them as elders, and we'll continue to do so. We'll come back to them so we hopefully get better at connecting with God, at connecting with one another, and at connecting with people who are not part of the church, but are still part of the wider community, those who we come into contact with day by day. We're going to start off our year by focusing with connecting to God. Because a church is fundamentally a group of people who are connected to God. But how are we connected to God? And what does that look like in practice? We're going to explore this in our new sermon series, starting today. This is our new sermon series, which Alison referred to at the beginning, Fundamentals of the Faith. If Jesus is Lord and Messiah, Messiah means God's chosen king. If Jesus is Lord and King, then what should we do? How should we behave? How should we respond as Christians to that fact? And if we're not Christians? This is from Acts 2. Now, last week we looked at Acts 2, the first half of the chapter, and we looked at how the Spirit came, if you remember. And when the Spirit came, people, and they spoke in tongues, if you remember, different languages, and people who were looking on said, what does this mean? They said that in verse 12. They were confused. They asked that question, what does it mean? And empowered by the Spirit, Peter explained to them what it meant. And what it meant is that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. It signified who he was, that he wasn't just an ordinary rabbi. He was very special. He was God's chosen king. He was fully God and fully human. And Peter explains that in a sermon. And when he comes to the end of his sermon, in verse 36 of Acts 2, the people say, what shall we do? In other words, if Jesus really is Lord and Messiah, how should we live? What should we do? What should our response be? And then Peter explains to them what their response should be in verse 38 and following. And we also see what they did in response themselves. That's laid out. This is the early church. This is the kind of benchmark fundamentals that Christians do. We're going to see how they functioned as a community that was connected to God, this vertical connection. And we're going to go through these verses in the latter part of Acts 2 each week for the next few weeks. I think we've got 11 sessions. We're going to look at what it means to be a community connected to God. And these are the topics that we're going to discover. These are the things that are addressed in Acts 2, 38 to 47. So we'll think about repentance and baptism and forgiveness and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be devoted to the apostles' teachings, being devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread or communion, being devoted to prayer, being devoted to living generously, what it means to meet together, and what it means to share the good news. That's kind of running into Acts 3, that last sermon. And I just want to say at this point that I will be running a group where we meet together each week to study these fundamentals. And that group is for those of you who have just become Christians, or maybe you're new to Christianity or new to church and you have questions about why we do the things we do, or what are these words that we use from time to time. From time to time, I say we must repent. What does that mean? What does it mean to truly forgive? What is communion exactly? Why are people baptized? So if you want to learn more about these fundamentals, then please do come and chat to me afterwards. And I've got here a sign-up sheet for you. A few are already interested in this course. I'll put this sign-up sheet on the communion table so that you can write down your name and your number afterwards. We were planning to meet on Thursday evenings, but some I know can't make that, so we might have to change it. But we'll get together, we'll find a time when we can all meet, and we'll study these things. So don't forget, sign up if you want to know more. But first, before we launch into all these subjects, I want to take a step back to the first half of Acts 2, focusing on verse 21, which says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Because this is how our connection with God begins. This is how we become part of God's kingdom community. This is how we start life in communion with God. It's fundamentally important to what being a Christian means. Kind of like, if you want to be a Formula One driver, you have to start where every racing driver starts. You have to learn to drive, right? That's the first step. It's fundamental. You can't progress in becoming a Formula One racing driver if you don't know how to drive. You have to start there. And in the same way, you can't progress in your Christian faith if you haven't called on the name of the Lord to be saved. It's where everyone has to begin. It's where the journey starts. So that's why we're going to start our series focusing on this verse. This phrase, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," it's part of a prophecy from Joel, which Peter quotes in response to people thinking that they were drunk. Because if you remember, they were speaking different languages. People said, "You're drunk." He said, "No, we're not. It's only 9 a.m. Orthodox Jews on feast days and special days didn't start eating till 10 o'clock, I think. So they weren't drunk. They hadn't touched alcohol." So he explains what it means that they were speaking in these different languages. The reason they were doing that is because they were filled not with alcohol, but with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had come. This was a momentous event in the life of the church. And we saw what it meant last week, didn't we? As we saw the tongues of fire coming and the sound of a rushing wind, really signifying the power and the energy of God's presence by his Spirit. And this was not a random event. This was something that was planned. This was something that God said would happen long ago. This was something that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He said, this will happen. Hundreds of years before it happened, it had been talked about and presented as something that God was moving his people towards. Let's just recap these verses. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit and all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that passage, that quote from Joel, begins with, in the last days. We are in the last days now. That's where we are on the timeline of history. The last days, they are the time period between Jesus' first coming and his return. And we're living in those days now. And a mark of those last days is that the Spirit would no longer come on only selected individuals for specific tasks, like happened in the Old Testament. No, instead, the Spirit would come on all people, i.e. all kinds of people. People of different age, people of different gender, people of different rank. All people, all kinds of people, not confined to just prophets or just kings or just priests. All people, all Christians, in other words, in the last days, will receive the Holy Spirit. And just as a quick aside, notice verse 17. God says, I will pour out my spirit. I love that. This word, pour out the spirit, it evokes like a heavy tropical rainstorm. I don't know whether you've ever lived in the tropics or whatever, and the rain really comes down, doesn't it? It blasts down. Not like in England where it just drizzles for ages. It's just this blast, this powerful blast. This illustrates the generosity of God to the church in giving his spirit to Christians. And what's the effect of the spirit being poured out like this? Well, the people in God's community would prophesy, see visions, and dream dreams. That's what it says in this passage. So let's think about those things. Prophecy is God speaking. So in the Old Testament, a prophet, perhaps when we think of a prophecy, we think of something that's a prediction about the future. And it is that. It is a foretelling. But prophecy is also forthtelling. It's the words of God. It's thus says the Lord. It's God says this. The prophets frequently preached to the people because God used prophets to communicate to his people what he was saying. So prophecy is God speaking, God making himself known by his word. And so here, in this context, it's God making himself known by his people. Spirit-empowered Christians declare the good news of God and the gospel throughout the world in the last days, in different tongues and languages. That's what it's referring to here. It's the church making known the words of God, communicating them. But Christians also, on occasions, have visions or dreams. A vision is like a waking dream, a picture, if you will. Now, these visions and dreams, they're not as common as speaking out God's word, but they do occur. They very much do occur. So I just want to think about that for a few minutes now. What do you do if you have a dream and you think it's from God? A few guidelines. The interpretation of a vision or a dream has to be consistent with the teachings of the Bible. If it's not, if it contradicts, it could be rejected. It's not from God. Also, it has to be subject to the authority of the Bible. The Bible comes first. That's God's revealed will. The dream has to come subject to that and fit into that. And also a dream or a vision has to be handled carefully because there's obviously lots of subjectivity. It has to be handled in consultation with wise and mature Christians. Some more tips from what we should do if we have a dream or a vision that we feel is from God. And these tips are found very helpful. They're from the Africa Study Bible. So first of all, if you have a dream or a vision you think it's from God, write it down. Write out the significant details so that you won't forget it. And then ask God to give you insight into whether your dreams have meaning and what the meaning is. Sometimes dreams can be a bit confusing, can't they? Pause and ask God for insight. God can confirm the meaning of a dream in many different ways, in many other ways. And then, if the dream suggests that you should do something, wait until the Lord clearly opens the door. Patience is a very common requirement in the Bible, isn't it? And it applies to dreams and visions as well. Don't rush ahead. Wait until you feel and you sense the time is right. If the dream suggests that it's something you will experience, again, give God time to work out the details of the dream. And like I said, the dream, the vision, must be consistent with the Bible's teachings, subject to the authority of the Bible, and handled carefully and in consultation with wiser and more experienced and more mature Christians. I personally know, I'm sure you do too, Christians who've become Christians because of a vivid dream, Christians who've acted on dreams and felt they really need to do something at that time, and that was indeed God speaking to them because somebody was in need. In these last days, by the Spirit, God does communicate through dreams and visions, and also through prophecy, through us telling out the words of God to the needy world and to one another. In verses 19 and 20 of Acts 2, the prophecy from Joel that Peter is quoting then moves on to what will happen in the last days immediately prior to Jesus returning. The glorious and yet scary day of the Lord when he comes back to judge the entire human race and bring those who are his to heaven and send those who are not to hell. That's what verses 19 and 20 are about. And that brings us to verse 21. Where we're given this wonderful promise, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In this era of the last days, if we call to God, if we cry out to him, we will be saved. That's the promise. This is the era of good news. All we have to do to be saved and be punished for our sins and rescued by God is ask him, is call out to him, cry to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save us. So let's look at this verse now in some more detail, because I think this is the main focus of the sermon. And we're going to look at it by using what, where, who, why, and when. That's how we're going to approach this verse. So first of all then, what? Let's think about this. What does calling on the name of the Lord mean? What's it all about? What does it involve? What do I have to do? Well, the good news is the calling on the name of the Lord is not complicated at all. It's very straightforward. God has made it easy to be saved. You don't have to do lots of special rituals or studies or religious things. You don't have to go through procedures and systems and ceremonies and initiations and enrollments. Don't have to do anything like that. You just have to call out to God. And that's good news in a complicated world, isn't it? Have you ever tried to buy something on a website and it's very complicated? Click here. Oh no, you have to sign up before you buy it. Okay, you have this massive long form. You have to remember loads of things. And then you have to give a password. But the password has to have one capital letter, one number, one special character, and it can be nine or more characters long. So you have to figure all that out. And then you finally get to the bottom and it says, click here to receive an email to verify your account. And so you do that and it takes ages to arrive and then it's verified. Ah, now we'll send you a 6-digit code that will come on your phone that you have to go to another part of the website to enter. And you think, do they really want me to buy stuff from them or not? And it's so complex, isn't it? And then it won't allow you to use PayPal and then you have to dig out your bank card, put everything in. It's not like that with God. He makes it straightforward and easy. He doesn't say you have to sign up first and do all this rigmarole. He just says, here's my promise to you. Just call out to the Lord Jesus from your heart, really meaning it. Say to Jesus, save me from my sins, from the punishment I deserve for my sins, and you'll be saved. Remember the thief on the cross. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this is a wonderful thing that happened that illustrates how simple it is to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Jesus died on the cross with two thieves either side of him. One of them mocked him. The other realized he was a sinner, knew he was dying, and thought, I have to get right with God. Realized that Jesus was the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world, and said, remember me, Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross just cried. That's all he could do. He was pinned to the cross. He couldn't do anything else. He just asked Jesus to save him. And Jesus affirms, you will be saved. Don't miss the simplicity here. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't think that you have to understand everything about God and everything about the Bible and everything about theology before you can become a Christian. You don't. You just have to understand that you're a sinner, you need saving, and then call out. That's all. That's what it involves. That's what you have to do to be saved. Let's think about where now. Where in life would we call out to be saved? It's where we're in a situation that's dangerous, isn't it? Where we know we're in danger, and we know that we need to be rescued. So I've got three examples of people and animals who are in danger and called out. So the first one was when me and Claire were on holiday in Turkey for our 10th wedding anniversary. And we were sitting sunbathing by the pool outside the hotel. And then we heard this mewling sound. It wasn't quite a meow. We realized it was a kitten sound. We'd seen a few kittens around the hotel. But it was very close by us and it kept on. And it was obviously an animal, a kitten, in distress. And we searched everywhere. And I remember like pulling up the drains and looking down them and everything. But still this sound persisted. Remember this. And then, I don't know why I did this. I'd been reclining on my sun lounger. I pulled it up. And in this very small cavity was a kitten. Trapped. Thankfully, it wasn't crushed. It was okay. But there was this very, very small gap. And it had obviously got in there and gone to sleep. And then I'd lowered the sun lounger and it was trapped. And it realized, I'm in danger here. I can't get out. I'll die if I'm here trapped forever. And so it started calling out. And that's how we need to be, like that kitten. I'm in danger because if I'm not right with God, when I die, I'll be judged, found guilty, and punished. Forever. We need to call out. We need to realize the danger we're in. And like that kitten, call out to God. Second example. In my previous church, there was an elder who drove a BMW. And one day, tragically, he had a very bad car crash. A really bad one. I think the car ended up either upside down or on its side. It was near Bucklebury somewhere. And he said he was lying there, kind of stunned. And a voice said to him, are you in danger? Do you need help? Would you like me to call the emergency services? And he was like, what? Am I dreaming? He said, yes. And the BMW had built into it some kind of safety feature where there must have been an accelerometer and it knew there'd been a crash and it was just checking and it called the emergency services for him. Amazing. And they came and they rescued him. But he knew he was in danger. And he called out to the emergency services. We have to realize that we're in danger of God's judgment. The sword of his judgment is hanging over us. We have to call out to be saved and believe in Jesus, who took the sword of God's judgment on himself. Thirdly, a parable that Jesus told to illustrate how and where this is the situation we need to call out to God. The parable of the tax collector and the sinner. It's in Luke 18 if you want to read it. So two people went into the temple to pray, to communicate with God. And one of them was very arrogant and thought he was fine, he didn't need God really, and thanked God that he wasn't as sinful as his tax collector. But the tax collector realized he was sinful, and you know what his prayer was? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he said. I think he beat his chest as well. He realized how bad he was. He just called out for mercy. He was in a situation where he realized who he was, what he'd done. He knew about his shame. He knew about his guilt. He knew about his past. He knew about his dishonesty. He knew that God knew. He called out for mercy. And Jesus says he was saved. He was saved. Not the one who thought he was okay, the one who realized he wasn't. We need to be saved because all of us are sinners, every last one of us. We need to be saved because every last sinner will be punished. If you're not saved, you're in danger. Call on the name of the Lord before it's too late. Make sure you do. You need to be rescued. Let's move on now to who. Who can call on the name of the Lord to be saved? The wonderful answer is everyone can. Every kind of person. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, black or white, Eastern or Western, educated or not, able-bodied or disabled, male or female, old or young, powerful or weak, sophisticated or unrefined. Doesn't matter whether you're chic or shabby, from the city or the country, whether you listen to Beyonce or Beethoven. It doesn't matter. Everyone can call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Nobody is barred. God invites all to call on him. God is accessible to all. His love extends to all strata of society, to all people, all cultures, all languages, all tribes, all nations. That's the wonderful news of these last days. The gospel is for everyone. That's why they spoke in all those different languages in Acts. God was communicating, this is for everyone. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who can call? Who can be saved? Everyone who wants to be. Jesus doesn't turn away people when they call on him. Doesn't say, "Oh, you're not clever enough." Or, "Oh no, you're the wrong skin colour." Or, "Oh no, you're not rich enough." No. Whoever wants to be saved can be saved. Do you want to be saved? You can be. You just have to call on the name of the Lord and he'll accept you and rescue you. Let's move on to why. Why call on the name of the Lord? It's because there is no name more powerful and more mighty than the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says, "God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." In our culture, businesses strive to have a name, don't they, that's above every other business name. Nike. It's a name that they've striven and poured billions into, saying this is synonymous with quality athletic equipment. Apple, this is the best name in computers and mobile phones. They want that name to be known. But Jesus towers above all those names. He's far greater than any name because he's mighty to save. No other human being, no other company can save you. He alone can save you because of his power and because of his humanity. Jesus can save you because he became human. Therefore, he can save humans. He can save you because he is fully God as well. He can take on himself the punishment of the eternity of hell. No one else can do that. Only Jesus. You can't save yourself. Only he can. Only he has the power. But it's not just all raw power. He's full of grace. Grace is that he loves us even though we don't deserve it. He's like a kind, big brother who really, really cares for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If we approach God, the Lord Jesus, and cry out to be saved, we can have confidence. Because of his grace, he'll receive us. Because of his grace, he'll save us. Will you approach the throne of grace and the throne of power? Will you realize there's no other name by which you can be saved? Will you ask him to save you? If you do, you won't be turned away. Let's move on to when. When should we call on the name of the Lord? The answer is now. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Psalm 95, verse 7. "Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The Bible says to us, God is saying to you this morning, don't delay calling on the name of the Lord. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Don't push it to the back of your mind. If you keep doing that, you're in danger of never getting round to it, of never calling on the name of the Lord. I've been told, and I'm not going to test this, but I've been told that if you're in your house and you smell gas, you can smell it, right? It's very clear and strong. Apparently gas doesn't smell, but they put this smell in it as a protection device to warn you that it's danger, you need to get out of the house. But if you remain in your house, even though you smell gas, apparently, gradually, you'll just get used to the smell of gas. And you won't smell it anymore. You won't realise the danger you're in. And the fact the house could explode at any time. Apparently, that's what happened. And it's like that with calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, I need to do that. But if you keep on delaying, you just get used to the fact that you're in danger. And then you don't realise you're in danger. Then you don't care you're in danger. Then you're just all about other things. And the last thing in your mind is calling on the name of the Lord. Don't delay, don't procrastinate, don't put it off. Will you call on the name of the Lord today? That's the challenge from the Bible. However, calling on the name of the Lord, although it's fundamentally how we get right with God, it's also, as well as how we begin the Christian life, it's how we continue living the Christian life. Once we've started on our faith journey by calling out for salvation, we continue it by calling out to God about anything, really. It's the huge privilege of being a Christian. We can call out to him about big things and about small things, about personal things and about public things. We can call to him about our family, about our marriage, about our work, about our finances, about anything that we're worried about, scared about. We can call out to him. It's a privilege and a comfort. You call out to him for salvation, and he says, right, I've saved you, but I'm not going to leave you now. I'm with you by my Spirit all through your life journey. Keep calling out to me because I'm here. It's this attitude of dependence. It's what God's people do. We call out in joy and we call out in sorrow. We call out in praise and we call out in request. We call out in hope and we call out in despair. We see this illustrated so often in the Psalms. The psalmists were people who were connected with God. They'd already called out, but they continued to call out. Psalm 17, verse 6, "I call on you, my God, for you will answer me." Psalm 18, verse 6, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Psalm 34, verse 6, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." Psalm 55, verse 16, "As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me." Psalm 86, verse 5, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." That was their nature. That was their DNA. "I call out to you, Lord." If you're a Christian, you can call out to God anytime, any place, any way, about anything. And he'll hear you. Do you? Do you make use of this fantastic privilege? Do you call out to the one who's full of power and grace about whatever you're worried about, whatever you're happy about? You don't have to use special phrases to call out to God. You don't have to come full of faith and full of confidence. You can come feeling rubbish and still call out to him and he'll hear you. However you feel, call out to God. Maybe you've started to neglect calling out to him. Let's start again at the beginning of this year. Continue to call out to him through 2023. I'm nearly done. I want to finish the sermon with a challenge to us if we're Christians. And this is from Romans 10, 13 to 15, which says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved. This is like the parallel passage to the passage in Acts. How then, but Paul then goes on to make this point. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching, communicating to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you see the connection that Paul's making here? Okay, to be saved, you have to call. But to call on God, you have to have heard of him. You have to know what you're calling on him for. You have to know about him and about sin and salvation and so on. How do you hear of him? How do people hear of him? By Christians preaching to them, communicating, telling others about God. How are we motivated to communicate the good news to people who need to hear it? Because we're sent, right? Who has sent us? Jesus. In his five great commissions. There's not one, there's five, and they're all great. Here they are on the screen. And as you read them on the screen behind me, I think it's clear that Jesus sends us to communicate the good news so that people can call on the name of the Lord because they know how and they know what to do and they know why. That's our job now, to communicate the good news. The question is, to those of us here this morning who are Christians, are we going in the way that Jesus sends us? Are we communicating to others the good news? These are the last days where the Spirit is poured out on all people. This is the era of prophecy, general prophecy in the sense of telling others what God has said. This is the era of God's people making him known throughout the world, not just in Israel as it was in Jesus' time, but throughout the whole globe. Are you making him known? Are we going into all the world and preaching the gospel to all creation? That's the challenge from God to those of us this morning who are Christians. Well, I've said a lot. Let's pause now. Let's have a moment of silence just to ponder, think about what we've heard. And we can use these two questions on the screen to help us as we just take a couple of moments now to think and pray and mull over what we've heard. Let's do that for a few minutes and then we'll move into communion.